Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name, the one who is the reason we are gathered here this morning. If it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no reason to be here, right? But it's because of what Christ has done for us and is doing for us that we are here to worship and to praise him. And I really appreciated the service thus far and the singing and the Sunday school discussion and just love for God that I could feel flowing from your congregation here. And I really, really appreciated that. And as our brother said, we serve the same God. There's a lot of you here that I don't know, but there is quite a few that I do know. And, you know, I told Ed's when we were there last evening, I just can't believe that as many people as I know here, that I've never been here on a Sunday morning that I can remember. Maybe when I was younger with my parents, I'm not sure. But it's been a long time. But I want to take this time to thank you as a congregation for sharing your brother with us, Brother Murray. We really, really appreciated his time there in our congregation and sharing with us from the Word of God. It was a real blessing. And so when he texted me and asked if I would share this morning, my wife said, well, tell him no. She gets to listen every Sunday about to my preaching. And I said, well, it's kind of hard to tell him no whenever he shared with us of his life and of his time. And so I want to thank you as a congregation for allowing him to be used in our congregation. And so by God's grace and help, we want to share with you some more blessings from God's word. You know, I appreciated the song this morning. And one of the verses there, we're marching on to Zion. It says, the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. And as our brother in his devotion, he shared to us a little bit about God, some of God's attributes. And you know, that's just a foretaste. That's a small part of God. And my desire this morning is to share a little bit more about God. And I've entitled the message, Oh That You May Know. And the scriptures use that. Paul uses that in Ephesians. He says, "Oh, that you might know." And we want to look at some of those things that he has asked us to know. And that's just a small part about God. And you know, as I look out upon our churches and I see some of the things that are happening among our people, the attraction to the things of this world and the longing after those things, and the many that are turning their backs on God and going out into the world, and I wonder why. When we have so much richness and such a blessing to be a child of God, why would we turn away and go out into and try to experience some of the leeks and the garlics of this world? There's nothing there. But I'm afraid it's because so many of us don't really know about God. We don't really understand who he is and what he's doing for us. And so, by God's grace, I would like to help us to see some of the richness that we have as a child of God, and that you would appreciate, and that you would just love being a part of his family. And I think many of you do. I think that I felt that here this morning. But I want to encourage you, and I think we need that from time to time. We need to encourage one another to keep pressing on. We have so many blessings, and let's give God the glory for that. And to start off this morning, I'd like to ask you, how many of you know about Bill Gates? How many know Bill Gates? Yeah, quite a few know about Bill Gates. What do you know about Bill Gates?
Richest man in the world.
Richest man in the world. Yeah. They tell us that he is worth $59 billion. Now, that's a number that I can't quite fathom, and I think many of us really can't fathom that number when you think about $59 billion. Well, let's just try to put that in perspective a little bit. So if you would just count normally, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, if you would count like that, to get to $1 billion, it would take you about 30 years. 30 years to get to $1 billion. And they tell us that Bill Gates is worth $59 billion. Now, if you would want to try it this way, let's take $100 bills. And so if we would take $100 bills and put them on a standard size pallet, which is 4x4, and usually they figure it's stacked 4 feet high. So if you would take a 4x4 pallet and stack it about 4 feet, probably somewhere right in there, with $100 bills, how many of those pallets do you think you would need to make $1 billion? $1 billion. They tell us that it would take one pallet would hold $100 million, so you would need 10 pallets of $100 bills stacked 4 feet high and 4 foot square. You would need 10 of those pallets to make $1 billion. So Bill Gates has 590 pallets of $100 bills stacked 4 feet high. Now that would cover a space of about 9,440 square feet. I'm not sure how big your building is here. Probably, what would you be? Maybe 4,000? 3,000? Somewhere in there, maybe. I'm not sure what your length of the building here is. But it would take 9,440 square feet to hold $59 billion. Now, would you feel rich if you were adopted into Bill Gates' family? I don't know what your name is here, but one of you young men there in the front. Would you feel rich? Yeah. You had a warehouse full of $100 bills stacked 4 feet high, you'd feel pretty rich, wouldn't you? Well, there was a story some years ago. I don't know how many of you know Brian Yoder from Guatemala, missionary there. But he said about his 7-year-old boy one time followed him out to the goat shed when he was going to milk the goat and feed the goat. And this 7-year-old boy asked his dad, he says, "Dad, are you rich?" And Brian looked around the tiny goat shed and that he had built and kind of looked at some of the things he had. He said, "Well, not really, but sort of, because we have more than a lot of other people. So yeah, we're kind of rich." So the boy says, "Well, are you richer than Don Arturo?" Now, Brian, he looked down the road to Don Arturo's place. He was a retired Air Force colonel, had a beautiful house, lawn, frequent parties. And as he looked down, he said, "No," he said, "we're not as rich as Don Arturo." The little boy says, "Yes, huh? Because it's not the money stuff that makes you rich, it's the God stuff. So we're richer than Don Arturo." And I think, what wisdom and what insight that this young man had as he was talking there to his dad. His dad didn't feel he was rich, and he says, "Yes, huh? We're rich because it's the God stuff. It's not the money stuff that makes you rich. True wealth is all about the God stuff." And that's my desire and my prayer this morning, is that we can think about the God stuff. We have been blessed with heavenly, well, let's see, what's it say here in Ephesians? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are rich beyond compare as we think of what we have as a child of God. But I'm afraid many times our knowledge of God is much like our understanding of Bill Gates. You know, we know about Bill Gates, but I didn't know how much he was worth until I read it somewhere and then tried to look into that a little bit. But, you know, I've heard of Bill Gates. I knew that he, you know, he's part of Microsoft and knew a little bit about Bill Gates. But I really don't know what kind of man he is. I've never met him. I don't know how he uses his money. I don't know much about him. But I know that he's wealthy. And as our brother shared a little bit ago, he's the richest man in the world. So he's one of the richest. So we know a little bit about him. But it's just that casual awareness. And I'm afraid too many times us as Christians have that kind of knowledge of God. It's just a casual awareness of the blessings and of the richness of God's grace and of his wonders and of his greatness. But we really don't know him. We really don't have that experiential knowledge of him that comes from that close and personal association and relationship. You know, just knowing about Bill Gates and his $59 million really doesn't make you feel rich. Now, it doesn't really affect me. It doesn't make me feel rich. Just knowing about him. But if he would adopt me into his family and make me an heir of his estate, well, you would feel pretty wealthy. You would feel pretty rich, I'm sure. And I'm afraid too many people know enough about God to make them unhappy in the world, and enough about the world to make them unhappy with God. I'm afraid that's the case too many times. You know, we're trying to live on both sides of the fence, and we're trying to straddle the fence, so to speak. We know enough about God that we're, you know, it makes us unhappy with getting involved in some of the things of the world, or we're not really, you know, we know it's not right, but yet we would like to. We'd like to enjoy those things, or we'd like to have those things, and yet we know God doesn't want us to have that, or he doesn't want us to do those things. It's not really what would please God, and so we struggle, and we struggle through life. But my prayer is this morning is, oh, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know God. What is the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? That's my desire this morning, that we would know that. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this chapter here this morning, and then our message will be taken mostly from verse 15 to 23. But I'd like to just read this chapter in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books. It is so rich and it is so full. And I think we need to go there and we need to meditate upon this book over and over again to think about what we have in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's you and me. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, but also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this book, this scripture is for us also. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, those blessings are as we are in Christ. Outside of Christ, we don't have those blessings. Outside of being adopted into his family, we don't have the richness and the greatness and the power and the blessings that we have in Christ. And so in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He determined, predetermined, that to be a part of his family, we needed to be adopted into that family through Christ. And so there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. And so it is only through Jesus that we can be adopted into the family of Christ. Blessed be the name of Jesus. That is why we're here this morning, to give glory and praise to him, because he has made it possible that we can be a part of his family. Let's praise God, says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, the wonderful blessing of our sins being forgiven, of the guilt being removed, and that we can stand before a holy God uncondemned. Because of Jesus, because of his forgiveness and of his redemption through his blood, we can enjoy that blessing. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. You know, whenever a child is adopted into a family, the judge asks the family, asks the parents, as you adopt this child, now you are going to give the same share, if you have biological children or adopted children, you are going to give your inheritance is going to be divided the same. There can be no difference between the adopted and your biological children. But you're going to treat them the same. And here, being adopted into the family of Christ, in Christ, because of that we can be adopted into his family through Christ, we obtain an inheritance. So we have this inheritance being given to us. being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. And we're going to talk a little bit. And I want you to think about the inheritance that we have in Christ. What is prepared? What is provided? What is available for the children of God? It's wonderful. And why would we ever trade some of the scum of this world for the richness and for the blessings and the inheritance that we can receive or that we can have in Christ? And so as the Holy Spirit is given to us, it's a down payment that God's promise is sure. You will receive this inheritance. He's given us that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So Paul says, he's telling us about these spiritual blessings, some of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And he says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul says, I cease not to pray for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, that we could receive a greater knowledge of God. And that was Paul's desire for the church there, and it's his desire for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ today, that we could receive the spirit of wisdom and the insight into the knowledge of God. The great need of believers is to grow in that knowledge of God. But before you can grow in that knowledge of God, you must have a desire. You must seek after it and desire to know God. You know, if you just want that casual knowledge of God, as you do of Bill Gates, then that's all you're going to have. But if you want to know God, it takes time. You need to draw near to him. You need to take time in his word. You need to ask for his spirit to enlighten your understanding, that you might see more of God in every day of your life. This knowledge of God is more important than human wisdom, glory, and might. We can see in Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so the wisdom or the knowledge of God, and this knowledge that we're talking about is an experiential knowledge. It's experiencing God. And that's what Paul says. He wants the Ephesian church, he wants each of us as believers and followers of Christ to experience God, experience his love, experience his goodness, experience his mercy, experience his love and grace and so forth.
that you might know him. It's more important than human wisdom. Because to know God is everlasting life. You cannot have life. You cannot have everlasting life without having that experiential knowledge of God, that association, that relationship with God through Christ. In John 17, 3, Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Again, Jesus just reaffirming that is only as we know God that we can have eternal life. But to not know God is everlasting torment, as we see in Matthew 25, 41 to 46. So if you don't know God, you don't have eternal life, but you have everlasting or eternal torment and the judgment of God. Matthew 25, 41 to 46. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also say, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So those that know not God are going to be cast into eternal punishment, everlasting torment and punishment. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, there was some that come to Jesus, or Jesus is telling them there, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So Jesus says, not everyone that just says, not everyone that has a casual knowledge of me, not everyone that says, Jesus, Lord, Lord, or whatever, even though they can do many miracles and signs, yet they don't know me. They don't know me. And that's why it's so important to have this knowledge of God. And Paul says, oh, that you might know God, that you would have that spirit of wisdom, that you would be enlightened in the ways of God. Because Jesus says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. What a sad day to be there thinking that you knew God. But when you stand before that judgment throne, Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know you. You didn't have that relationship with me, and therefore I don't know you. So it's very important that we know God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9, another scripture. Maybe I'll just turn to that real quickly. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. So that Second Thessalonians, there we go. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And so it is very important. It is of utmost importance that we know God, that we have that experiential knowledge of God. Do you know his love? I believe if you know the love of God, if you've experienced the love of God in your hearts, then you will bless them that persecute you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you and show kindness one to another. You know, if you experience the love of God, you're going to pass that love on. You're going to love others because you've experienced the love of God. And do you know the mercy of God? Do you know his mercy? I believe if you do, you will be a merciful person. You will show mercy to others. Do you know God's peace? Then you'll be a peacemaker. Do you know God's forgiveness? Then you'll forgive others. And as I see people struggling with forgiveness in our churches today, and they can't come to that place where they can forgive and go on, I wonder, have they experienced the forgiveness of God? Because if you've experienced the forgiveness of God, the least you can do is forgive your brothers that trespass against you. Do you know God's justice? Then I believe if we do, we will be just and fair. Do you know God's wisdom and power? Have you really experienced the wisdom and power of God? And I believe if we do, then it will be easier for us to trust and not be afraid. But so many of us have plunged in life in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and we really have not depended upon God. We've not experienced his power. We've not experienced his wisdom in working things out in our life and undertaking for us, and therefore we fear each day. Oh, that you might know him. Oh, that you might know him, the only true God. Do you know God's judgment on sin? I believe if you do, then you will also reverence, you will want to reverence and obey him. Do you know God's family? Do you know God's family? Have you experienced God's family? If you did, and if you do, then you'll want to identify with them. You will love to be identified with the family of God. And that just blesses me every time as I travel across this country and I'm able to stop into another group of people that love the Lord. And just to be a part of the family of God, the relationship, even though we don't know each other in the flesh, yet as we come together and we worship together, there's such a bond and such a union. What a blessing to be identified with the family of God. Don't ever try to hide that. If you do, then you don't really know God. Because I don't believe, just putting it into a physical sense, I don't believe there would be anybody that Bill Gates would adopt him into their family, that they would not, or that they would be ashamed of that and probably not want to be identified with him. But they would be very thankful. They would be very grateful. They would be willing to tell others that I'm a child of Bill Gates. But we have so much more. I mean, that's just such a small comparison. I don't even like to use that because that's nothing. That's just in this world. But to be identified with the God of heaven, the creator of this beautiful earth and universe that we enjoy, to be the God, to be a part of the family of the one that loved us and gave his son, the Lord Jesus, sent him down to this earth to die for our sins, to take our place, and to give his lifeblood for my sins. Oh, yes, I'm a child of that king. I'm a part of his kingdom, and I'm a part of his family, and I love to be identified with him. So do you know God? If you do, will you take time to be with him in his word? Will you take time to be with him in his word? If you know God, if you have that relationship with him, I believe you'll want to know more and more. You know, as I look at young couples, as they begin courting, they begin learning to know each other. They enjoy those times, and they never try to put off that time. They never try to run away from that time of being together and being able to nurture that relationship. But as Christians, how many times do we think we're too busy? You know, we get up in the morning and there's so many responsibilities. You know, yes, I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you and I thank you for what you've done for me, but I've got to go to work. And then we maybe come home in the evening and, oh, we're so tired and we just crawl into bed and thank you, Jesus, for being with me today. I'm sleeping. Do you have that relationship with God? And Paul, that was his burden, I think, for the church. And as he looked at the churches, as maybe God gave him a vision of the churches down through the ages, I'm not sure what all he understood, but he wrote this message to us. Oh, that you might know him. That you might know him, the only true God. The creator God. That you might understand his wisdom and be able to just rest in his arms. And then let him work out his will and his way in your life. That you could just rest there, knowing that he is almighty, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere present. Oh, that you might know him, that he is your creator, sustainer, savior, master, and judge. Do you know him? And do you know that knowing about him doesn't make you an heir, but it's by accepting his adoption that makes you an heir of his and makes you a part of his family, accepting that adoption into his family. Paul goes on, he says in verse 18, he says that you might know God, that he might just give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And that word hope is not just something that we wish for, but the Greek word that is translated hope here means that confident expectation and anticipation. And so Paul says, oh, that you might know the hope of his calling. We read about this calling there in the first part of Ephesians. He says how that we were chosen in him to be adopted into his family through Jesus Christ. He chose you and I. And he knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew you would be right here in Seymour, Missouri at this day and at this time. And he chose you. He's called you to be a part of his family. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, he talks about what we were outside of Christ. He says, in you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our condition. But Jesus called us, and Jesus made it available that we could be delivered from this condition and be brought into his family. What a blessed hope. What a blessed hope. Do you know the hope of his calling? You who were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, disobedient, fulfilling the lust and desires of the flesh, without hope or possible access to a holy God, separated and doomed to eternal destruction. God has called you and me through his son Jesus to be chosen for adoption as his child. What a blessed thought and promise. God chose me. I was dead in trespasses and sins. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to make the way possible to be adopted into his family. He paid the fee that we could be adopted into his family. He paid for my redemption through his blood. Gave his very lifeblood. That was the cost for my redemption. That was the cost for my adoption. And he was willing to do that so that we could be adopted into his family. Do you understand? Do you know the hope of his calling? That confident expectation. What confident expectation and anticipation does his calling and adoption give you? That's a thought I'd like us to think about. What confident expectation and anticipation does the hope of his calling give us? Oh, it gives us the hope of being with Jesus forever in eternity. We can have eternal life because our sins are forgiven. They're under the blood and we're uncondemned. Romans says, therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. To be guilt-free, what a blessing. That's the blessing of the hope of his calling. Do you appreciate that? Do you know? And are you learning more about the hope, the blessed hope of his calling? I believe if we know about the hope of his calling, it will put a spring in our step and joy will flow out of our life. I'm a child of the King. Think about that. I'm a child of the King of kings, not just some earthly king, but the King of kings, the one who is sovereign, the one who is unconquerable, the one who is victorious, forever victorious, and I'm a child of his. Now that's worth more than anything that Bill Gates has. Do you appreciate that? Are you overflowing with joy in the blessed hope of his calling in Christ Jesus? I trust that you've been encouraged and that your heart will overflow with thanksgiving as you learn to know more and more what it means to be a child of God. You know, as I think of our little grandchildren, and I think of those four little boys that were doomed to a terrible life, they had no hope. There was nothing they could do to change their situation, but they were in a broken home. They were in a home filled with drugs and violence and all those terrible things. They didn't know what the love of a father and a mother was. But they were adopted. They were adopted into a loving family. And I know they're young now, but I believe as they get older and they know more about their past and what they were delivered from, there can't be anything come out of their hearts and their lips but praise and thanksgiving. And what about us? If we can just remember, and too many times maybe we don't think about that. We think we're pretty good people. But remember, we were without hope in this world. We were lost and we were undone. We were sinners. And it is only because Jesus adopted, made the way possible, paid the cost for our adoption, that we can be a part of God's family. Oh, do you appreciate the hope of his calling? Verse 18, he also goes on. Not only does he want us to know, our minds be enlightened and understanding the hope of his calling, but what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Paul says, think about your inheritance. Not only the blessings, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings here, but in eternity. Think about that inheritance. Psalm 13:5-4 says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel, which I believe are the believers, for his peculiar treasure. God chose you for his special treasure. It says that in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, or a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you understand the richness and the riches of your inheritance in Christ? Isaiah 43:1b says, fear not, fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name, and you're mine. Oh, it just thrills my soul as I think about God's love for us. He says, as you're walking through this world, don't fear, because you're mine. I've chosen you. I've chosen you to be my child. Ephesians 2:19-21. Verse 12 said that we were without hope. We were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no hope. And verse 19 says, but now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, the richness of his inheritance. God has given us the glorious privilege of being, of living and existing forever as God's most cherished possession. My mind can't wrap around that thought, but God has given us the glorious privilege of not only living and existing forever as God's most cherished possession and heritage. That's the glorious position God has given us. That's the inheritance that he is holding out to us, that he is keeping for us, that we can be his most cherished possession. And he has given us his Holy Spirit as that down payment or as that guarantee, that earnest money of that inheritance that is for us. But don't just think of, I'd like us to think a little bit about the blessings that we have here in this life and the privileges that we have here in Christ. It's glorious. It's wonderful. But not only think about that, but think about the inheritance that he's prepared in glory for all eternity. Jesus said when he was ready to go unto the Father, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Just slipped my mind how the rest of that verse goes there. But he goes on, he says, as he's prepared a place of many mansions. "For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. For in my Father's house there are many mansions that he's prepared for us." In 1 Corinthians 2:9, the scriptures tell us, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." You can't even begin to imagine the richness of that inheritance in Christ Jesus. We can't. We can't imagine what all God has given for us, what all God has in store for us. 2 Peter 1:3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Talking about our life and our walk here on this earth, God has given us everything we need to pertain unto life and godliness. We can live a victorious Christian life because of what Jesus has done for us. We can walk in victory. We can overcome this world. We can have joy in our life because of Christ. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Revelation 21:4, talking about the future, he says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things are passed away." That's just some of the blessings of that inheritance that we have that God has prepared for us. A place where there's no more dying, a place where there's no more parting, a place of no more sorrow, no more pain. Oh, what a blessed place. Are you looking forward to that, receiving that inheritance in glory in heaven? And then Paul goes on, he says, "Not only do I want you to remember, I want you to know about that hope of his calling and the richness of the glory of his inheritance, but also what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe." The exceeding greatness of his power. And I believe knowing God is the key to this, knowing this power. This power that is unlimited, immeasurable. That's God's power to us word, that he wants us to know. He wants us to know this power that he has available to us. Too many of us, I believe, are like a Welsh woman who lived in a remote valley in Wales. And she went to a great deal of trouble to have electrical power installed in her home. The power company noticed she didn't use very much electricity at all. In fact, her usage was just about nothing. So they sent out a meter reader to check on the matter. The man came to her door and said, "We've looked at the amount of usage of your electrical usage, and we wonder, don't you use electricity?" "Oh, yes," she said. "We turn it on every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we switch it off again." Is that what we know about the power of Christ? That exceeding great and the exceeding great power of Christ. We turn it on, we use it for a little bit, but then we turn it off and we try in our own strength. We try to live in victory. We try to walk faithfully. We try to live a holy life, but it's in our own strength. Instead of giving ourselves over to Christ, submitting ourselves wholly unto him and letting his power flow through us to make us into a new man, a new creature. This power of Christ, the power to raise Christ from the dead, shows God has the power to conquer all trials and temptations, because death was the most powerful trial that man could face, and Jesus conquered that. And that power is available to us to overcome, to be able to overcome any temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is able, let me just get turned to that here, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. The power of Christ to overcome and to have victory over those temptations. Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Yes, God is able. His power is able to deliver us. His power is able to present us faultless and without sin. The resurrection of Jesus also shows us that God has the power to give new life to man. And I have some scriptures there in Romans, but we won't turn to those. I see it's time to close here. But the power of Christ, as God resurrected Jesus from the dead, it gives us an example of his power that we can walk in newness of life. He can make a new creature out of us, and we can be holy unto the Lord. The power to raise Christ from the dead shows that God has the power to raise men from the dead also. Yes, the scriptures tell us there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the graves are going to open at the trump of God. The graves are going to open and every person will rise from the dead and meet the Lord. Those that are saved are going to meet the Lord and go unto glory with him. But those that did not know God are going to be cast into eternal lake of fire forever and forever. Eternal judgment. So without the power of Christ, we are hopeless and helpless and defenseless. But in and through Christ, we have the power to overcome temptation, to walk in victory. We have the power to overcome evil with good, to live and respond like Jesus, and to be made pure and holy and taken to heaven for eternity. Do you know and appreciate the power of Christ? Do you know God? If there's anyone here this morning that does not know God, my prayer is that, oh, that you would know him, that you would make that known, and that you would ask him into your heart, that you would be able to experience the richness of his inheritance and the greatness of his power in your life to walk in liberty and peace and joy. There's no other way to live than to live with Christ and to walk with Christ. This world has nothing to compare with it, dear brothers and sisters. Oh, the money of Bill Gates does not compare to the richness that we have in Christ Jesus. May we appreciate that. And may we thank the Lord and bless his name continually that we can be a part of his family, that he has paved the way that we can be adopted into his family. May God help us to know and use the power of God in our lives. In closing, I'd like to just read from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 12. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. There is where it's at, brothers and sisters. You want peace. You want grace in your life. It comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ the Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. All, we just looked at a few of those this morning. The redemption that we have in Christ, the giving of the Holy Spirit as our down payment for our inheritance, the eternal inheritance that God has for us. just some of the small and some of the a few of the promises that God has given to us. Yes, they're great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge and to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I trust. It was nothing new this morning. But I pray that I could somehow, that God could challenge you, challenge your life to know more about him, to take the time to fellowship with him, to take the time to have that relationship, that intimate relationship with him, that all the lust of this world and the gods of this world would have no chance of drawing you away, no attraction, because you're walking in the joy of the Lord. And so my prayer is that you would know God, the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power, so that an entrance will be given unto you into everlasting life of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you and be with you as you continue to serve him here and to walk with him, radiating the life of Jesus wherever you go. Let's kneel in prayer.